Good to be here. At Turner Road this morning, we have Miranda's dad, Garrett. And probably we're here at great sacrifice, missing out on our kids. And Alicia and I both love it when he comes and plays the saw. If he's ever here and he's never done that, you should bug him to do that. It's something else to see something that's usually used to build as a musical instrument. It's really neat. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. And the title of the message, Nehemiah 4, Pressing On in the Face of Oppression. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I love how it reads some of these Old Testament accounts. Just makes things clear. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleague and the powerful men of Samaria and said, 'What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?' Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, 'Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked you in front of the builders.' So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of the laborer fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall.'" We'll end there. Let's just ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you might use this passage to encourage us this morning. Help us to see, Lord, how you're interested in your work being done despite the many external and internal problems that come up as we work for you. We just pray that you'd use this passage to spur us on and give us an even greater commitment to your work than perhaps we have today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that Him, I don't know where you guys found that, but that is great. Pressing on is a hard thing to do. Most of us have been born with thin skin, if we're honest. Very few people are able to take criticism and ridicule very well and keep going. In fact, criticism and ridicule has been a great way that the enemy stops work from being done. I find in work, I'm too of an emotional guy. I take things way too personally oftentimes. And from time to time in work, you come across a client who you can't make happy. And they let you know that. That's hard. I'll dwell on it for the whole week, and my wife will say, "Ben, you need to get over this. You have how many other people you're working with, and they're happy. You can't." But we usually listen to the voice of the one who's unhappy with what we're doing. And here, we see the work of God is going on. They get to halfway, and we're going to talk about what halfway means. But in the midst of progress, Satan attacks through Sanballat and demeans the work that's being done in the Lord's name. That's one of the things that we're going to have to face in every facet of the Christian life as we desire to do work for the Lord, whether it's in our family, in the church, in the community. There's going to be times where Satan sees that good is being done. We talked about this, I think, a couple of times before, that Sanballat shows up on the scene when he notices that someone had come to seek the good of the people of Israel. That's what triggered his need to stifle the work. When God's people are being looked after, fed, growing, nurtured, the work of God is being done, Satan is quick to send those along who will devalue the work that God is doing. This is a horrible way of thinking of life, but if you have people criticizing, sometimes you should be happy about that. Maybe it means that God's doing something. Now, at the same time, we have to be careful that if we're being criticized, that sometimes we're being criticized for a good reason and have to listen to that. But what do we do? How do we press on? The devil is very skillful in convincing us to stop God's work, whether it's in our families or things like prayer, devotions, or in the church, from jobs great or small. Satan is right there to mock, discourage, devalue, and demean the work of God's people. This passage gives us a response. So here they are, chapter 3. We looked at that last time as all of the people who are gathered together to do the work. You know how the beginning of a work is. It's like, hey, why weren't we doing this before? There's nothing better than building a wall. This is great. We should do this every day. But every work that God has us doing eventually gets to the point where things come up that make it less exciting. You know how that is. It's true in life. You start a new job and it's the best job ever until 1 or 2 years in and you can't understand how this company runs itself, because of the incompetence of the people there, or something like that. We're very quick to change our mind when things get hard. So the first thing we see is the work of God is hated and mocked. I think it's good for us as Christians to establish this one thing. God's work will be hated and mocked by Satan and those following him until Satan is no longer on the scene. This isn't a callous way of saying it, but get used to it. That's the way it's going to be. If you're going to be in the church, or you're going to be working in God's work, or getting the gospel out into the community, or trying to raise a godly family, Satan will make sure that the work you are doing is mocked to try to discourage you from doing it, to try to make you feel that it's not worth it. Look at this. Remember from the last time we talked, Sanballat means sin gives life. That sin was this Akkadian god who was essentially, in that time, the god of gods, really set up as the antithesis of the true God. So here's this man whose name means a different god gives life, stands up and says what he thinks of God's work. When he sees that the wall was being built, he became furious. Why would you become furious? Think about that. If you think that the Jews are pathetic, if you think that the work they're doing is meaningless, if you think that what they're doing will never come to anything, there's no need to get angry, right? Why was he furious? He was furious because God was doing something. At the end of the building of the wall, one of the most significant verses in Nehemiah, it says, then those outside, like Sanballat, who looked, they were greatly discouraged. They lost heart because they realized God had done a work. Even the enemies realized that God had done the work by the time it was done. The word of God's hated and mocked. The building of the wall made Sanballat angry. He was enraged. That's the idea. He began to mock the Israelites, like the armchair quarterback, way in the back, looking at what they're doing. He's far away, and he stands up like a great, mighty man in front of the people and says, hey, listen, look at these pathetic Jews. Look what they're trying to do. And then he calls into question what if they'll ever reach the goal that they're trying to reach. Will they fortify themselves? That's what the wall was for. The wall was for their protection. Are they ever going to get to the end of what they're trying to do? The first thing he does is he questions their ability. Are they going to build this wall on their own? Can they restore it by themselves? Then it says, will they sacrifice? Will they ever get to the point where they'll gather together and sacrifice and dedicate the wall as complete? Now, these aren't questions asked in sincerity, but he was asking, not only are they able to do it, then it says, will they make an end in a day? Will they ever be able to finish the work? That's what this is saying. Some suggest that you could render it, do they think they can build the wall in a day? Is that what, like, do they really think they're going to get this done? So Sanballat comes by in sincerity, maybe Tobiah as well. Guys, really? You guys, like, okay, you've got a crew together, you're doing some of the work. Let's be realistic, okay? Can we now admit, now that we're a few weeks into this, you guys don't know how to build? Let's admit it. Are we really going to get this done? Let's be honest. He was questioning their ability to do the job. He was questioning whether they'd ever complete the work. And he came at the exact right time. They're getting close to halfway. We're going to look at this in a minute. Halfway is a horrible point to be at. It's too late to go back. And there's so much work ahead that it's discouraging. You think, oh my goodness, I think Sanballat's right, guys. We've been here how many days now, and we're only at this point? Do you really think we're ever going to finish this? I didn't realize it was going to take this long. Things are getting harder. Questions the ability of the Israelites in doing the wall in the first place and questions their ability to complete it. And then Tobiah comes in and questions the quality of the work. I gotta love Tobiah. You know, he's so against them, but with every fiber of his being, he's trying to get inside. He's one of the people that came back out of the captivity whose genealogy didn't match up. He wanted to be part of the Levites, but he wasn't actually one of them. He was illegitimate. But for all of his taunting and all of the things he said against them, this whole time through the book, he's trying to become one of them. In fact, at the end of Nehemiah, we see that he had gotten himself a place in the temple, a little office. He was constantly trying to infiltrate the genuine Jews, even though he wasn't authentic himself. He wanted to be a part of it, but here he is mocking it. So he says this, guys, I've got a good joke. Even if a little fox, just hopped up on that wall, it'd crumble down. What's he questioning? He's not questioning their, do they have the ability? Will it ever get completed? But now he's saying, okay, let's say they do complete the wall. It's going to be garbage. It's a worthless wall. It has no value. And so God or Satan, through many different ways, does the same to us. As we do the work of God, he's going to come along and say, listen, you guys really think you can do this? Really? Like, look at you. You really think you're going to be able to complete this? Even if you are doing the work, you're probably going to baff out eventually because you're actually not very good at it. And no, you don't have the ability. But then if you do complete something, he's going to come along and say, listen, okay, yeah, you got the wall built, but it's a garbage wall. Even if a fox jumped up on that wall, it would come down. And the sad thing is sometimes as Christians, we listen to the voice of the enemy and we value the enemy's opinion of the work greater than the opinion of God. Of course the enemy didn't want a wall. Of course the enemy didn't want God's name raised up in that place again. The person who had every reason to dislike what was going on was an opinion that eventually came into the Israelites, and it was bothering them, and we'll look at that in a minute. Satan is very good, let's be honest. He's very good at discouraging us from doing God's work. The classic objection to evangelism, well, I just don't know the Bible that well. I couldn't share the gospel. Or even being involved in church. Well, that's not, I don't think I could do that. That's for other people. Satan did something here through Sam Ballad that if you look carefully is very obvious. He focused the Israelites' attention on their own abilities and tried to take them off of God. You can't build the wall. You don't have the ability. You can't build it well. Amen. Satan, you're right. We stink at stuff. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world. That's no question that we don't have the ability. There's no question that without God we couldn't complete a thing. And there's no question that if left to our own devices, nothing of quality would come out of us. These people, we talked about this last time, they had no business building a wall. They didn't have skills in that kind of a thing. But God was able to take people who had no skill and allow them to do a quality of work so good that I wonder what Tobiah thought. I wonder if anyone, you know, in those two processions that went around the wall, if Tobiah was watching somewhere, somebody walked out, hey, Tobiah, there's like a lot more than one fox on the wall right now. Tons of people walked around on that wall singing and praising God as a testament to the fact that God is able to do through you something you would never, ever be able to do on your own. And so as Satan mocks us, Nehemiah points something out to God that's very important. God, they've provoked you in front of the builders. They're mocking you in front of the builders. You need to do something. Didn't say it irreverently. But he realized that it was God who was being mocked. But God was able to do the work. We need to be careful that we don't back down from doing the Lord's work in our lives that he's asked us to do. Because Satan, who do nothing but destroy you, your church, and your family, thinks you're not doing a good job. Thinks that you can't do it good enough. I would rather someone preach the gospel without the eloquence of Billy Graham than no one preach the gospel at all. It's not about building the perfect wall. It's about letting God do his work through a bunch of imperfect people. And we can't back down because Satan mocks it. Satan tries to make us think we can't do it on our own, mocks our ability, tries to make us believe that we'll never accomplish anything for God, and devalues the greatness of the work we are doing. That's another important point. Satan's value on God's work doesn't matter. God's value on his work does. It's God's opinion that counts. If he says the work is worth doing, then it's worth doing. What do we do when God's work is hated and mocked? Nehemiah gives us some really great keys throughout the book. One of the things to remember, a theme that kind of carries throughout the book, is Nehemiah faces opposition from the enemy. Eventually, he'll face internal opposition from the people of God. One of the things that you see him mention over and over again is, God, remember me. Remember what I'm doing. And now we have to be careful that we don't do that kind of thing in a self-righteous way. But one of the things Nehemiah remembered is, regardless of the opinion of the people, regardless of the faithfulness of the people, regardless of the opinion of the enemy, he wanted God to see him working and valuing what he did. He wanted God's stamp of approval on everything. He was, in some ways, you could call him unsuccessful. Sure, he built the wall, but at the end of Nehemiah, the people are slowly starting to go back to where they were before. But that didn't mean that God didn't need a man who was faithful that whole time. He did. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 4 and 6 tell us, "Listen, our God, for we are despised." Nehemiah is a man of prayer. Now, we don't know if this was a corporate prayer or a prayer that was, you know, him alone, or maybe both. But he prays to the Lord for help. "Listen, our God, we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads. Let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Let them know what it feels to be ripped out from their own land." It seems really harsh. "Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked you in front of the builders." It could be rendered "provoked the builders," but most commentaries imply the Hebrew implication is, "you provoke God in front of them." It's kind of like David and Goliath, right? David walks in and says, how dare this person defy the armies of the living God? Like, how can we let this person openly mock our God? And so God, I think, this is an encouraging fact, likes to show up in places where he's publicly mocked to show who he is. He likes to prove the enemy wrong. But Nehemiah prays. He cries to God for help. Tells that his people are mocked and despised, asks for their insults to be turned upon them. Remember this. This is a kind of a sobering fact. Satan will not be forgiven for what he's done in your life or the church. Whatever havoc he wreaks here or tries to, is not impressed when his work is attacked. He stands up and fights for his people. So he prays. He asks God to deal with the problem instead of him. You know, a lot of us would say, okay, Sanballat. And maybe we'd like tee off on a speech back at him. "Look at you, leader of Samaria. You need all these armies around you to help to destroy these poor little Jews. Here we are, you say we're nothing, but now you're like calling up everybody around Jerusalem saying, hey, we need help to fight them." So he could have easily mocked him back. He didn't do that. Nehemiah, in so many of these situations, leaves the result to God, comes to God, says, "Here's the problem, help us." Whenever we're attacked, family, church, or personally, by the enemy, a lot of times our reaction is to try to defend ourselves, when our first reaction should be to get on our knee and ask God to defend his own name and his own work and his own people. He's greater at it than we are. The other thing we see is progress provokes attack. In 7 to 9, it says, "When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion." One of the things that I think is important here is their desire. I don't so much think they wanted to kill everybody. Tobiah had family in Jerusalem. Sanballat eventually had family in Jerusalem. They didn't really want to kill them, I don't think. But what does it say they wanted to do? They just wanted to throw the work into confusion. They wanted the people to think they were all going to be wiped out, but they just wanted the work to stop. they'd have been happy stopping. It's an important point. If the devil can stop the work of the Lord, he's happy. He doesn't always need to wreck your life or church, but if he can just stop your effectiveness, more often than not, I bet that's what he's after. Stopping the work of the Lord, slowing it down, making people so discouraged that they just don't want to do it anymore. The reason for this attack was nothing more than progress was being made. They had seen that the goal of the Israelites was coming true. They were actually doing it. It's one of the things that we have to be on guard. I can remember a good mentor of mine always told me that somebody would come into the church or get saved or baptized, and he'd always say, "Okay, Ben, wait. We need to pray more. We need to be on guard because God's doing things. And if God's doing things, expect Satan to as well." And it was always right. Something would come out of left field, and you're like, "Where did that come from?" And it was because progress provokes attack. Satan is happy with a mediocre city with broken down walls, a mediocre church with no effectiveness, a mediocre Christian, a mediocre family. But when you step out and you want to please God in everything and serve him with all that you have, expect Satan to stifle it no matter what. He's coming after the work of God. So when we get attacked, we have to be encouraged that God's actually doing something. One of the things that's interesting, you start out, it's just Sanballat and Tobiah. Every time he's mentioned up to this point, the crowd of people with Sanballat grows. And this time we have the Ashdodites, the Ammonites, and the Arabs, and those from the surrounding areas. One commentary puts it this way. One gets the impression that the enemies of the Jews from the north, Sanballat, the south, the Arabs, the west, the Ashdodites, the east, the Ammonites, were surprised by the speed at which the people worked. They were looking at the wall and saying, "Oh my goodness, they are actually doing it, and I think a fox could walk on that, and they might actually get fortified again." And what happened is one enemy, which was from the north of Israel, becomes enemies from all sides of Israel. And so by the time they're in the middle of the work, not only is Sanballat unhappy, but now they have enemies from every side ready to attack. And so we see, as the work of God continues and is being more successful, Satan will try harder to attack from every area he can. What do we do when we're threatened with an attack? What did Sanballat do? So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them night and day. I like that. Lord, we're being attacked. We're being threatened. Your work is in jeopardy. But the interesting thing is this. They didn't just stop with prayer. They guarded the people. We're going to see there's an effort that goes on. Now we're going to be building, we're going to be carrying stuff with a weapon. It's like, great. We were already having a hard time. It was already getting tougher, and now you're telling me I got to carry a sword around. And that's one of the depressing, not depressing things of the Christian life, but listen, if you're a Christian and you're in the work of God and you don't have a sword by your side, when the attack comes, the work is going to be stopped. Satan will be successful. It's one of the things that if you're involved in church and you're involved in the work, you got to be very careful. It's very easy to become all into the work and neglect your own personal life, your spiritual walk with God. Saying you carry your sword and you work at the same time. So he's surrounds the people with a guard. He takes people out of the work and makes them on watch so that the people working are guarded from the attack and so that they can work and feel like they're safe. Nehemiah is a man that in many times whenever he prays, it's followed by action anticipating the answer. While he prayed about Jerusalem, he planned on how he'd go there. While he prayed about God's provision and God's security, he actually did something about it. He gives us this perfect balance between just being people that are doing all the time and people that are praying all the time. You talk to some people and they think, well, no, the key to everything is action. Do, do, do. Then you talk to other people and it's like, in the Christian life, you never have to lift a finger as long as you're on your knee. And that's not a bad thing to pray. That's not what I'm saying. But he had a balance where he prayed fervently and he lived and acted in a way expecting God to answer his prayer. This last one, not only do we have the attack because of progress and the work of God being hated and mocked, perhaps one of the harder ones is the internal attack of discouragement. I think I would be talking to a room full of brand new Christians this morning if none of you have ever felt discouraged in God's work for one reason or another. It'd be a room of baby Christians if I said, have you ever felt discouraged by God's people? Have you ever felt discouraged in the work? Have you ever felt inadequate? Have you ever gotten tired? Have you ever felt burnt out? Have you ever wanted to give up? All of us have, I think. And if you haven't, one day you will. Because being at the epicenter of God's program brings all of the attention of Satan. It takes everything out of us some days. Some days it would be much easier to be a mediocre Christian than to be a Christian who's striving to please God and serve the Lord. Let's face it, that's true. Wouldn't bring a better result for eternity, but it would make life more comfortable now. I remember talking to John Glock a few weeks ago at a camp we were at, and he said, you know, Ben, he's like, it's about to get lonely around here for those who want to live godly. He was talking about in the church. Something really important here. Verse 10 is very unique. It says, the strength of the laborers fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. Doesn't that sound a lot like what was being said by Sanballat and Tobiah? This isn't being uttered by Sanballat and Tobiah. This is the people themselves saying, we're not going to be able to do this. Our strength is gone. The rubble's too much. We'll never be able to build it. But the fascinating thing about this passage is it's a lament. It's written as a poem. Most people suggest it was a song. Can you imagine heading to the wall that morning, turning on the radio to Israel's top 10 hits, and you hear this song that's at the top charts because everybody's singing it? I don't know what the tune would have been. The strength of the laborers fails. There's so much rubble, we'll never be able to do the work. Sing it again, guys. Top 10, yes. Everybody's got the song. We're all singing it together. Now, whether they actually sung it or whether it was just a lament poem that was there, but many commentators believe it was actually sung. This was the heart of the people building the wall. Can you believe that? We're never going to be able to do this. Somebody said this, and it's Cornerstone Commentary puts it this way. The song revealed the people's anxiety about the size of the task and their own limited abilities to accomplish the goal. The complaint may have arisen because the initial excitement had worn off. The workers were tired and worn out. The big rocks from the rubble of the wall were now had to be hoisted higher on the wall, which meant that the work would go much slower and require greater effort. Or they felt they would not be able to complete the work. These are all real things. They were discouraged. think about it. I'd never thought of this until reading it, but you got the wall half height. It's like, okay, now we have to like lift these rocks up. How are we going to do that? Now we got to build the hardest half of the wall with a sword in our hand? Are you kidding? And so it would have been easy for them to hear the words of Tobiah and Sanballat, hear the rumors, and start to think, they're right. We're never going to complete this thing. We're never going to get it done. We're tired. We're worn out. So we have a few things in this poem that were discussed. The strength of the burden bearers, which is what it could mean literally, is wavering or tottering. The burden bearers in that time would have been the ones who made it possible for everyone else to work. They were the ones lugging stuff in. They were the ones getting things ready. They were the ones bearing down on the bulk of the work. The wall couldn't be built without stones and wood. They needed all of those things. And so some of the people would have been able to show up in the morning and everything would have been there for them to do the work because the burden bearers got it there. I think it's the same in the church. Not everybody's a bearer of the burdens. I think an elder would be one for sure. People who without them, we'd have a hard time picking up the hammer and working. And there's going to be times where the leadership, I know I've felt this, or the person running the Sunday school, or the person who's been in charge of the youth conference for eons, is like, we're just tired and exhausted. We're never going to get this done. It's one of the toughest things. The longer you're in ministry, the harder it is to be excited about it some days. So you had that. Whether it's at home or in church, we need burden bearers who are willing to set things up for the job to be done. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:8 to not grow weary in doing good. We'll be rewarded if we press on. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. It's one of the sobering things about this is they had to keep going. They were halfway there. Then you had the fact that there was too much rubble. I got to hurry. I am done. That word rubble means probably literally the remains of something that's broken to bits. So you had the rocks that were left there from the past wall that had been broken down, but the rubble, that Hebrew word is dust. The idea with the problem of the rubble they were singing about was there was no solution to it. You couldn't get rid of the rubble. You weren't going to go around the city with a broom and get all the dust and little stones away. They would nag you for the whole time. You'd have to work around them. And they'd been working around them for some time. Chuck Swindoll has some great insight, and his way of bringing things to practical reality is huge. And he talks about this and he says, you know, the rubble's your laundry at home. The rubble's the running the kids around. The rubble is the busyness of life that, if we let it, will stop us from getting involved in God's work in the first place. It will stop us from volunteering our time. And let's be honest, we live in a day and age where there's never been so much rubble to kick around. That if we're focused on it, we will never, ever, ever do the work of God. And so the amazing thing here is, the burden bearers had to press on and God gave them strength. But the solution to the rubble wasn't, let's get rid of the rubble. It was, you're going to have to work around the rubble. Christian, this might be hard for you to hear. But if you look at your life and ask, how in the world can I serve God in the church or in my family with all of the things that are in this world right now that we have to keep up with? You'll never serve God. We live in a day and time where Christians would love to think that service for God comes when no sacrifice is needed. It's not true. We're coming off of a couple of generations that gave so much of their time for the church. And I don't mean this in a critical way, but we're in a generation of people who have very little time to find for the church. If we want to see God do works like he did way back then, and I would suggest we need people who are going to sacrifice like those who did great things did. And it's hard. There's going to be days where we look around and say, there's too much stuff to keep going. Life's too busy, too chaotic. Listen, the older I get, the more I believe this, and I'm not that old. The most significant things we'll ever accomplish in our life will be the bricks we put into the wall of God's work in his church. Because those are the things that will be precious stones, gold, silver, the things that last. Just in closing, I wonder if they had forgotten who the God was who got them halfway. I wonder if they had forgotten who the God was who gave them strength to build half the wall. They'd taken their eyes off the greatness of God and they started to look at their own ability. They listened to the enemy and they said, we can no longer do this. Let's make a song about it. That verse in the Bible that says the harvest is truly plenteous tells us something we shouldn't be surprised about. The laborers are few. It's the way it's always been. And not only are we to be in that harvest, but we're to pray the God of the harvest to send laborers in and get as many souls saved and growing as God gives us the ability to do. Doing the work of God in our families, in our churches, wherever and whatever God has us doing will stand as the most important accomplishment we will ever have in our lives. We have to commit the mocking and threatening of our enemy to the Lord. We must carry on despite the heavy load and continue through the rubble that slows us down. As we fight the fears of the enemy, the pain of discouragement, and the sting of slander, we will look back on our lives and see the wonder that God built and value the fact that he used us to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you as people who are privileged to be part of not a physical building, but a part of a spiritual and eternal one that you've asked us to partner with you, to give you our availability. You've promised to give us the ability we need to do the work. Lord, we pray for each one here that as the enemy attacks and discourages, that you'd help us to trust you and to commit those attacks to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is bogged down in discouragement with their eyes on their own strength and their mind in the rubble of life, that you'd help them to see the value of pressing on and working hard. Lord, you more than anyone are worthy of our time and attention and our efforts and our talents. Lord, all of those things are a gift from you anyway. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We pray that you'd strengthen those that are weak, that you'd give courage to those who are discouraged, and that you'd help us to see the eternal value of the work you're doing here. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail, no matter how hard they try. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.